Wanted to give you a little example of hell here, so cranked up the heat so you could all experience what it would be like. But actually, it's not too bad. You realize this is an old tin warehouse, and for us to be in here praising God and not absolutely melting is a miracle in itself, really. So God is blessed. You know, guys, I don't have a clicker. I don't know if you have one back there, or maybe you can be my clicker, Matt, but you're a pretty good clicker. So, and that might work out too. But let's just get started. Click. If there were more preaching of hell from the pulpit, there would be less of hell in the world. And, okay. Maybe so. We're going to preach a little bit about hell tonight. The message tonight is personal to me. And just say that right up front, right now, right here. This is about my God. Thank you, Mark. This is about my God. And that is personal to me. I want to talk about my God. I want to lift the name of Jesus Christ up high. And that's how we're going to attempt to answer this question. It's my God. This is a personal God that I know. I know my God, and my God knows me. All the things I've been through, there is just no denying it. There's no denying it. I got saved. My walk with Jesus Christ became personal when I was 37 years old. For 37 years, I knew there was a God, for sure. I was aware of that. I knew of a God. But at the age 37, my walk with this God, with my God, became personal. Everything changed. It became personal when I asked Jesus Christ into my life. When I personally said, come into my life. Then it became personal. And God has taught me, and He has talked to me, and He has healed me, and He has hugged me, and He has helped me through hard things. And I am not necessarily an eloquent speaker. I come from a layman's background, but I'm talking about my God tonight. And that makes it personal to me. I'm a witness, and tonight I'll be a character witness for my God. That's just it. I'm going to be a character witness for my God because I know what He's done in my life, and I've seen Him time after time after time after time, and I just cannot deny it. He is my God. And I will lift His name on high for as long as I live. This is my God that I'm talking about. There's two character qualities. As a character witness for my God, there's two character qualities that I want to talk about. God is love, and God is holy. And that's my God. And I know that because I've experienced God's love, and I've experienced how holy and perfect my God is. My God is love, and my God is holy. And I'm going to make it personal because I'm going to talk about my God, my experience, what's happened to me. So let's look at some verses that back this up. Psalm 59:7. The psalmist writes something like, he's saying a prayer, crying out to God, something like I already have here tonight. Oh, my strength, I sing praise to you. Oh, my strength, I sing praise to you. You, oh God, are my fortress, my loving God. And I'm going to say that probably 50 times tonight. My God. We're going to talk about my God tonight. I know what He's done in my life. And I am a character witness to this God. Let's look at another verse. Romans 8:38-39. Apostle Paul writes, for I'm convinced, I love this verse, and Paul writes this, that he's convinced. I'm convinced. I'll echo right along with Paul. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that? Woohoo! Did you hear that? Did you hear that? I got backup. I'm talking about my God. And He's real. And nothing, there's nothing that can snatch me out of His hand. He has promised me that, and I believe it, and I claim it right here and now. Nothing can snatch me out of His hand. I'm good.
Yeah.
That's my God. That's the God we're going to talk about tonight. That's my God. I like this verse as well in John 4:16, talking about God's love. It's the character quality of our God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in Him. And you hear that all the time, God's love. God loves you. You just hear it all the time. It's like God's a big Winnie the Pooh. God loves you. But He does more than you can comprehend. He loves you to the death. He loves in ways we can't even comprehend. He's the type of father that will make sure that justice is met and that we're taken care of and that things are right because He's a righteous God. Another character quality is holy. So we sang that in worship. Did you know what you were singing when we said holy, 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 holy? 1 Peter 1:16, it says, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holy means perfect. Holy means perfect, no flaw. Holy means perfect. Our God is holy. He's never sinned. Our God is holy. Let's look at some of these verses about holy. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on His holy throne. Our God, our holy God, is set apart. He is holy. Our holy God reigns. He is the one and only King of all creation. God is holy. I found me a creaky spot here. Okay. I'll bet you do. Holy. Did you know what you were singing when you said, God, you are holy? You said, God, you are perfect. There are no flaws. You are the only thing that is perfect. You are holy. You reign over all of creation. The one and only King, my God, my God. That's the God we're talking about. My God is King. He is holy. He is love. He is holy. I love this Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord, our God. Sorry, I'm going to have to take our out there and put my God. Exalt the Lord, my God, and worship at His holy mountain. For the Lord, my God, is holy. The Lord, our God, is holy. Holy. Have you ever really just pondered on that? Really meditated on holy? My God is holy. Holy, the only perfect thing ever is my God. He gave us His perfect Word, the Word of God. Our holy God did that for us. It's because He cares so much about us, because He loves us. He gave us that. So let's look at three components of God's holiness. He's pure, righteous, and just. My God is pure, righteous, and just. And that's what makes Him holy. That's what makes Him holy. Let's look at pure. And Habakkuk 1:13 says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God's eyes are too pure to tolerate evil, to tolerate wrong. Did you know that? That's how he cannot tolerate wrong. Like this verse. Dear friends, 1 John. Now we are children of God, and what we will be is not yet known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Let's think about pure for a minute. I had a week ago Thursday, my wife and I flew. We had the privilege to fly to California. My sister was celebrating her 25th wedding anniversary, and they flew Jeannie and I out there. So that she asked me to preside over the recommitting of their vows, and it's just a chance for me to talk about my God. I said, sure, I'll come out there. I'll talk about my God. So they flew us out there, and I was emailing back and forth to my sister, and I told her, Madonna, that's my sister's name, not the Madonna you're thinking of, but I emailed her and said, you know what, Jeannie and I are going to come out Thursday, the party's not till Saturday, and we've had a pretty ramped up schedule lately, so how about could you clue me into maybe a romantic getaway? Jeannie and I, at least 24 hours on the beach, just us, no one else, just us, and she emailed me back and she said, well, how about if you guys, she said, I've got the perfect place for you, how about if you guys stay on our yacht? And I'm going, that's my God. And I emailed her back and said, wow. Yeah, I think that would be, you think that's okay? That would be great. And she'd be like, yeah, man, we'll pick you up at the airport. We'll bring some wine. We'll bring some goodies. My husband will pick you up. We'll take you out to the yacht, and you and Jeannie can stay on the yacht Thursday night. I'm like, yes. Life, I can't believe that. Oh, God, you are good. Thank you. That's just a gift from my God. Just a blessing from my God. And so we arrive there, and sure enough, my brother-in-law shows up, picks us up at the airport. Impeccable timing. He's right there when we walked out the door. And we felt like a movie star or something. Put us in his car, drove us to Long Beach, had this yacht parked in Long Beach with all these beautiful, opulent boats out in the stock area, you know, and we pulled up there, and I'm looking at my wife thinking, can this really be happening? and we got out, and we unlocked the gate, and we started walking down the dock, and we all turned and looked at each other and kind of crinkled up our face. We all looked at each other. It's like, do you smell that? And certainly the sea has a special smell of its own, and you know, the Salt Lake definitely has something of its own going on. But this was... There was definitely some sewage involved here. And my brother-in-law looked at me and he apologized. He said, no, it's not usually like this bad. I don't understand what it is, you know. So something that was supposed to be perfect, I thought it was just kind of ironic. Here we are with all these huge boats and all these rich people hanging out there. And it just smells like sewage. And my imagination was running away with me, because like, all these boats have bathrooms on them, and I'm just thinking, you know what, somehow something happened here. Sewage got in the water. But they're parked at the very end. His boat was parked at the very end of the dock, on the very end, no obstruction to the view out to where we were looking. So we walked to the end, and I soon forgot about the stench when we walked up to his boat. It was like four beds in it, and in this cabin and thing, and we just had a fantastic time. And you could look out over the harbor at night. There was these waterfalls and lights all over the place on different things. So it's just a sweet time for Jeannie and I. But I use that just to illustrate how a pure thing can get tainted. And when God's plan originally in creation, when he created this earth, he did not intend for sin to be in it. He did not intend for the stench of sin. But the first Adam, the original sin and the fall, sin came into the world. That's when sin first came into the world. In the Garden of Eden, it was beautiful. There was no death. There was no sin. They were not even ashamed to walk around naked. I'm not sure what that is. But what happened, and Paul writes in Romans that death entered through sin. Do you know the original design did not have sin and pain and death that this fallen world has? Our holy God created a world that didn't have that impurity, the stench of sin. But in the original sin, Adam's fall came into the world. Now we have death and sin and a lot of hard things. Another component of God's holiness is His righteous. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see His face. My God is right. He's righteous. I like this verse in Isaiah. It says, declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me. A righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. God is righteous. That's part of His character. You have a righteous God. And because our God is righteous, He set up right standards for us. Righteous standards for you and for I. And they're the Ten Commandments. He gave those to Moses. Got His attention in a burning bush. Gave the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments were put in place for you and I so that we would recognize our sin. How we fall short. And in the old days, originally, God commanded people to have sacrifices for this sin. They'd sacrifice different animals, different drinks, the sacrifice to God to make up for their sin. God is a righteous God. He put the Ten Commandments in place so we could recognize that, oh my, we fall short of this mighty God. But those Ten Commandments were put out to protect us, for us to recognize our sinful nature. Realize that at one point, Solomon sacrificed over 120,000 animals at one event. Now, I'm a project kind of guy, so right away when I'm reading that, I'm thinking, how did he do that? See, I'm thinking how I would have done it, I would have had like a big bowl type thing, and there would have been a bluff or something, a big bowl, and I would have stoked this just huge rockin' fire, just blasting. Then I would have got some sheep herders or some cow dudes to chase the critters off that bluff. How else could you get 120,000? How could you sacrifice them? My mind can't even grasp it. But they understood that they had sin, and God commanded to. So I would have just chased them off, just one by one, into the big bowl. Just boom, boom, boom. I just praise God that there's nothing that we can do that's a good enough sacrifice. I just praise Him that, my God, that I don't have to sacrifice today. That I don't have to get all bloody and throw some blood on the altar and deal with the critters. With that whole sacrifice thing. But there has to be a sacrifice for our sin. There has to be. My God cannot tolerate wrong. My God cannot tolerate wrong. There has to be a sacrifice for sin. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon I like. Morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell. Yeah. Period. You're faced with it. With a choice. You and I are faced with a choice. There is a heaven. My God created a heaven. There is a hell. There absolutely is. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Nothing you can do, no sacrifice, no good works is good enough. What would be good enough? 120,000 oxen? What would be a good enough sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sin? A sinful nature came in, it's a sewage of the universe, came in through Adam, and there's no sacrifice that can pay that penalty. There's nothing that's good enough. There's no works that's good enough. There's no tithe. There's no number of times you can go to church that's good enough to pay that penalty. Our God is just. You have a just God. My God is just. And there must be justice. And justice, like a justice of the peace, makes things right. Our God is just. He has to correct it. So God has done that for us. Let's read this verse in Romans that Paul wrote. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass, one sin, the fall of Adam, that one sin that came in the world, the stench, sewage sin that came into the world for all men. Our lineage goes back to Adam. You and I, we're connected to that. We inherited that sin. That is a part of what we are when we are born. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you and I are in a place where we have to sacrifice something. At least we think we do, to make it right. So we do all kinds of things and try to be good, and it's not good enough. Like this in Deuteronomy, he is a rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright is he. That's my God. And that's why this is personal for me. And that's our God. He is love, he is holy, he is pure, righteous, and just. And justice must be met for the sin in this world. Justice must be met for the sin in this world. A quote from C.S. Lewis. The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. You know, I think for most of us, we've been just going on in life. I went on life and with life till I was 37, not really caring about God. I was aware of him. You cannot walk around in creation and not be aware of a mighty God. I was aware of this God, but I didn't know him personally until I was 37. I was just walking down the road, just minding my own business, trying to accomplish things, trying to hold down a job, try to raise a family without God. I'm just going to illustrate this with six of us went to Missouri in earlier this week. On Monday, we flew to Missouri for a conference, some leaders from this church, and it was a good time for us to be together. And God taught us a ton of different things. He showed up, and there were some other men that are trying to do the same thing we are from all over the world that were there, like 400 different pastors and leaders in Missouri. Well, we had a fantastic time. God spoke to all of our hearts and convicted us, and we realized he was teaching us and leading us in different directions, and okay, it's time to come home. So we calculated when we would need to leave the hotel to get to the airplane. So airplane flew out at 12:15. We had to drive to Kansas City to catch the airplane, to fly to Denver, to fly to Salt Lake. So we all agreed 7 o'clock would be a good time to leave. We'll leave at 7 o'clock. We should get there in plenty of time to the airport in Kansas City, get in a plane, and we'll be home tonight for dinner. So we all jumped in the car. We were laughing, having a good time, good fellowship. We were listening to a few teachings driving to Kansas City, just kind of unaware that we were losing time. So we drove through Missouri, we stopped at Starbucks, had some coffee, still having a good time listening to some teachings. I'm hungry, let's stop. So we all stopped and decided to stop at this Sonic drive-in in the middle of Missouri. And we just thought, well, we'll get a breakfast sandwich and continue on. And, And this is kind of out in the middle of nowhere, so they weren't used to a rush of people coming in. So when all six of us came in, they were kind of overwhelmed. And so we sat there, and it seemed like, fast food ought to be fast. It took a long time to get a breakfast burrito. So unbeknownst to us, we're losing time. And of course, we're aware of it. We're sensitive to it. And I was driving, and I was speeding. So we headed out of there and just kind of laughing against that. It was a good time. And everything was clicking. We seemed to be doing pretty good. We knew we were cutting it close to get to the airport. So we get to drop the rental car off, and we hit all the turns. We don't miss anything. We're just clicking. We're sure we're going to make it just fine. We drop the rental car off, and the rental car just says, "Here, quick sign this. Run over there and go downstairs, and that's where you'll check in." So we hit that just without a flaw. We got into the terminal. We ran downstairs. We went up to the kiosk, and several of us swiped our credit cards to get our boarding pass, and the kiosk said, "You're too late." And it was kind of all about me right about then. I wanted to go home. So we turned and looked at each other and thought, there's six of us here. This can't be right. What are we going to do? We got to get home. So Bill ran ahead, and he started talking to this guy that was pretty important, walking around with a clipboard. And I was looking over there, looking at him, and Bill's kind of just, this guy's kind of like, oh, man. And so Bill came back over, and he said, he's telling us that we have to get in this line. There's a big, long line of people, and some of them were trying to catch an international flight. And so about that time, my heart's starting to sink, and I was just kind of giving in. And I said, well, I'll go. Somebody go over and hold our line, our place in that line, just in case. And the rest of us will still try to figure out what to do. And meantime, we're losing time. We're kind of scratching our head. What are we going to do? And so I'm standing in line, and pretty soon I look over at Bill and the guys, and something's going on. And Bill looked at me, and he goes... And so I ran back over there, and the lady by the kiosk was starting to process our tickets. And she said, "I can't promise you anything. You're probably going to miss this flight. I can't promise you anything, but I'll print your tickets, and you guys can try to run through security and get your airplane and make it home." And so we're scrambling about that time, and we had to go to security. Justin's throwing stuff away because he had stuff in his bag that he wanted to check, but to save time, he kept his bag. He threw away some things that he knew wouldn't make it through the security. And we all get up there, and we're in the line of security, and they start calling our names over the intercom. "We're going to shut the door in 3 minutes. About that time, we're freaking out. I know, for me, I was going to make it. But and Bill's going to make it even more than me, because he's in front of the line. And we all started butting up in the security line. We butted up in the security line, and these people were kind enough to let us get up in front of them. First, they just let one, and they thought, "Oh, that's nice. His plane's right there." But then, "There's six of you?" And I could see the door, number 12, right there. All I had to do was get through there. Door number 12 was open. I was on the airplane. And it was last minute. And then they called our name again. Young, McEnroy, Peary, Soper, Hunter, Furs. And I'm going, "We are going to shut the door." We just got through there. And I just got my boarding pass, handed it to her, got on the plane, and was walking through there, and I saw a friend, Rick Whitney's on there, and I said, "Oh, we just barely made it." He said, you're okay now, because I probably look pretty frazzled. He said, you're on the plane, man. So I got in my seat, and I sat down, and Sean sat next to me, and he had his shoes in his hands, and we were kind of looking at each other, and we're looking around, we go, "Oh, where's Zach?" And kind of counting heads and looking around, and Zach had got stopped in security. And we're going, "Oh no, Zach's going to miss the airplane." But then we started talking and looking around, and there he was. Zach was sitting on the airplane too. And we all made it. We flew to Denver, and we flew home, and I had dinner with my sweetheart. If I just go to illustrate that, that's just an illustration. I think in life, most people are blinded. There's there's no urgency. God has given us a choice. He's given us a choice. There's no urgency. And it seems like people, me included, myself, certainly God chooses a man or a woman. He chooses the time and that He's going to draw you to Himself. I think a lot of us are too stubborn and blind to God wooing us in. Because He is wooing us. All creation cries out to you, I am God. You cannot deny that. And you don't know how much time you have. We don't know how much time there is. Tonight could be the last day. There's a guy that used to fellowship with us quite often that's not here tonight. He had a lot of struggles in life. He would come here once in a while. He enjoyed the worship. He died. He choked on his vomit. He died one night. He's not here tonight. You don't know what's going to happen if a bus is going to hit you. We don't know how much time we have. And we're just blind to it. Life is short. Jesus is holding open the door. Heaven's right here. Here's my creation. I died on a cross for that sin stench. I did that for you. Jesus Christ, our God, is holy. He's the perfect sacrifice, never sinned. The only sacrifice that would satisfy our sin problem was Jesus Christ. And He did that for you and for me. His blood was spilled for us. And He's holding the door open and saying, come on in. I want you to be with me. Come on in. Come on in. That's my God. That's my God. March 28th, 1996, I said, okay, I'm coming in. I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ into my life. I said, come in. I need a Savior. And I know my God. And my God knows me. And it has... things have not been the same since then. I believe the Holy Spirit came in me and I am a new creation. I know that. That's what my God did for me. And I will never change on that because of what I've seen, what I've experienced. I prayed and He's answered my prayer. There's things I prayed for that no one else would have known. No one, no one, no one. And my God answered them. There's times when I would cry out to Him or I've been in a situation and He's shown me things in His Word and it's just like, my God is speaking to me. I am a character witness for my God and what He's done in my life personally. And that's why I came here tonight, to talk about my God. God doesn't send anyone to hell. My God does not send anyone to hell. He stands and He shows us clearly with His death on the cross. It's clear. You're welcome in, but He gives you a choice. He gives me a choice. It is our choice. Hell is real. Heaven is real. We have a sin problem. It is our choice whether or not to ask for forgiveness and ask Christ into our life or to just drive down the highway like we've got all the time, plenty of time. What's you and your God, you guys go play your little Jesus thing over there. I'm fine with my stuff. Like this verse in Romans. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. This is true. This is truth. His righteous judgment will be revealed. There will be a judgment day. I know that is true. And my God tells me that right here. He's a just God and a righteous God, and justice has to be met. That's why he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Judgment is also a promise. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Our God is not slow in keeping his promise. His promises in the Word will come true. Believe it. I know my God. I've counted on his promises. When I get up in the morning, I depend on them. And he comes through faithfully, time after time after time after time again. That's my God. This verse in Romans 5, 8 and 9, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood. That's by his blood, by the blood of Christ. The only perfect sacrifice was a loving, holy, perfect God sacrificed on the cross. A sinless Jesus Christ on the cross is the only payment that'll do for our sins. And he invites you in. And he invites me in. I did that for you. My God did that for me. And he said, I just want you to RSVP. I just want you. While you're on this earth, you will die. Death has come into the world. Remember, through sin, death is here now. You will die. There's 100% chance you will die. Body's going to stop ticking. You will die. I will die. Time continues to move on. And God says, I am real. I'm here for you. And I want you. God doesn't send anyone to hell. He came to this earth so that none would perish. So that everyone might come to know him. That's true. That's a promise from my God. And if you're at a place where you don't understand that, you ought to understand it by now, tonight. You have heard the truth. You have heard the truth about my God. And I would suggest you make your choice. How can you deny my God? I would suggest you ask him into your life today. You know, I know this is being filmed tonight. So if there's anybody out there that's watching this, you've heard the truth. There's a sin stench that came into the world through Adam. A sacrifice had to be made. It was made through Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for your sins, for your forgiveness, for my forgiveness. We're called to repent, place our faith in that, believe that, confess with our mouth, Jesus Christ, you are Lord. And believe that he really did rise from the dead and that he's our God. He's my God. And just ask him into your life. Be my Savior. Come into my life, God. Please forgive me. Come into my life. And he's faithful. He will. But we need to do that before our time is up on earth. And time continues to go by. The time is now. And God is saying, come to me. You have a choice. You don't have to go to hell. Come and be with me eternally, forever. Let's pray. Let's end it for tonight. God, thank you. God, thank you that it's that simple. Lord God, thank you. You are my God. You are my God, and you are a God of love, and you are a holy God. You are a mighty God. You're a mighty warrior. You are my king. You are my everything, God. I love you, God. Thank you that you love me so much that you died on a cross for me. Thank you that you died on that cross for everyone. Father God, we are desperate for you. We need you to be our God. We need you to show us, direct us. God, I just pray for anybody that might be in here tonight that doesn't know you, Father God. It's not my words that are going to save them, God. It's you and you alone that saves people. You're my God. I call on you, my God, tonight to save people tonight in this building, God. I pray that you open the eyes, scales would fall from everyone's eyes. And those of us that know you, God, I pray that you would fire us up. Help us not to waste our life just driving down the highway thinking we're on time. We want to be about your business, God. We want to live for you, because of you, God. Save anyone who doesn't know you here tonight, God. Ask them into your life. Or show them how to ask you into their life. Show them, God. Right now, you can do that. You are a powerful God. You can tug on their heart. Make it clear to them, God, that today is the day for that decision. Thank you, God, that I did that once upon a time. And I will be with my God when I die. I believe that. I'm a witness to your character, God. You are a good God, a loving God, a holy God. You are on the throne where you belong. You reign. My God reigns. Thank you for tonight, God. Thank you that we could be together in this hot old warehouse and talk about you. Love you. In Jesus' name.